The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Death has no hold on us, does it? I mean, we have been delivered from that. We don't have to fear because Christ conquered death for us all. That's why the Bible reminds us in Revelation 1:18, when Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. We're thankful for that. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans, chapter number 6. Had great Sunday school lessons this morning. I thank all of our teachers for faithfully proclaiming God's Word. Enjoyed Brother Ron's class this morning. I thought I was going to have to kind of stop him or slow him down just a little bit. I thought he was going to break over into my sermon this morning. But that's okay, because there's one thing about God's Word. Even though it's fresh in you every morning, just like the manna from heaven, there's nothing new. There's no new revelation that we have to. It's all right here, contained in 66 books called the Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between, that's what we've got. That's God's Word. As he reminds us in the book of 1 Corinthians, then, that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. We have the perfect Word of God today. Amen. And that's where God directs us and guides us through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life and through his precious Word. And today we pray that he does direct us through the Word of God today and encourages us and gives us what we stand in need of. As we consider a passage of Scripture here, a few verses in Romans chapter 6, the theme of this particular chapter is this: deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. I'm glad today that you and I, as I preached over the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I preached about victory. Last week I preached about a good soldier, on the qualities of being a good soldier. And no doubt every good soldier winds up victorious. But that's one of the things that God has promised each and every one of us, that you and I can have victory over sin. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because as we'll find in our text verse, in verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? It's death. Now realize there's a number of different types of death. There's physical death. That's when life leaves this body. That's when the heart stops beating. The lungs no longer are filled with air. When there's no brain waves that go through our body, that's physical death. But there's also spiritual death. And that's eternal death and damnation, separated from God for all eternity, in a place called hell. That's a terrible thing. And that's why God has promised us through the Lord Jesus Christ victory over sin in our life, the consequences of that sin. Now, if you will, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. I begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Notice the next phrase, God forbid. No, right? That's what it's saying, God forbid. No. Just because we're saved by grace, does that give us a license to continue or to live on in sin? No, it doesn't. That's what he's saying. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, or being free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the reading of it. We pray now that you would divide that among us today, that it may be spiritual nourishment for our souls today. We pray as always that your word will be meat to those that need meat, milk to those that need milk. And Lord, anything else that we stand in need of, may your word be that for us. Lord, we may be able to leave here rejoicing and giving thanks to God for all that's been done, for all that's been said, as we see the mighty hand of God at work. Lord, we pray today that if there's one among us that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, who is bound by sin, Lord, we pray for that one today that may be saved but yet has erred, has gone back, has slid back, Lord, in their walk with you, and they're not what they should be as a child of God. We pray today that conviction would be upon that one and that you would draw that one back unto yourself today, Lord, and restore that sweet fellowship that's been lost because of sin. Lord, we pray your word would be that which we stand in need of. And for what you do today, as the Holy Spirit, Lord, leads, guides, and directs, we'll give you the glory and the praise for all that's done, for anything that's done. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. When we were set free from sin, Paul here describes three different things in which we possess. First of all, in verse number 18, we find that we possess a new liberty. Verse number 18, he says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is once we have been delivered, in other words, at one time we were the servants of sin. We were held in bondage by sin. We were enslaved by the sins of this world and the sins of our life. But now in Christ Jesus, we have gotten victory over that sin. In fact, the Bible reminds us that sin does not have dominion over us. It no longer has a rule over our life. It no longer has a claim to our life. It no longer controls our life because we've been set free from that sin. So we find there that the Lord gives us a new liberty. The second thing that we find here is the Lord, we have a new loyalty. Notice in verse number 19. Paul says here, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh or the weakness of your flesh. He says, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness. In other words, he's saying there was one point in your life when you were loyal to the sin that you so loved. I know how it was in my life. There was a day and time in which I loved sin. I loved to do wrong. But today, through the Holy Spirit that indwells my body, that convicts me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, I no longer enjoy that sin. I no longer enjoy, no longer indulge in the sin that once claimed this mortal body, that had control and of this mortal body and ruled my thoughts and ruled my actions. Today, I am no longer loyal to that sin, but I am loyal to the one who died to take away that sin for me. So we have a new liberty. freedom from the bondage of sin. We have a new loyalty today that we no longer love or desire or crave the sins of the old life. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus, as the Bible tells us, unto good works. But then we find also here in this text, in verses 20 through 22, we have a new longevity. Or we could say a new you, or a new life. As I mentioned this morning, just briefly, a testimony of my life, of the fact that, hey, I'm a new person in Christ Jesus and have been for many years. And though I am not perfect and though you are not perfect, thanks be unto God that we are not the person that we used to be. We have been saved by God's marvelous grace. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. Notice in verse 20, he says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, when you were held by the bondage of sin, when you were enslaved by sin's chains there, there was nothing good in you. There was no righteousness whatsoever. Now, I realize the Bible says, "For there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible declares that. And again, if there's anything good in me as a saved individual, and if there's anything good in you today, it is because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. The only good that is in me is the good that Christ has put in my life. That is the new life in Christ. Notice in verse 21. He says, at that time, when we were still in sin and enslaved by it, there we were free from righteousness. He said, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof?" He said, "Ye are now ashamed of." Let me ask you, was there something in your past that held you, that enslaved you or ensnared you, something that you may have done in your past before salvation that you're ashamed of today? I'm going to tell you, my life is full of shame. My life is full of things, full of regrets. As Brother Ron shared this morning, there's no doubt, if your life is like mine, your life is plagued by the scars of sin. The scars of sin, as I've preached on the scars of those sins many times, I can look on my body and I can remember, I can take every scar that I have, scars on my hands, scars where I've had surgery, scars where I have had injuries and all of that, and I can tell you the story behind every scar. Because there is a story, there's a story of hurt, there's a story of regret behind those scars. Though those scars have healed and they no longer bear the pain and the agony of it, just like in our life of sin. Hey, my life is not plagued by the past of those sins, because my sin today, thanks be unto God, is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been forgiven. It's been washed whiter than snow. And to that we can give the Lord glory and praise for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of those sins. So we find here Paul talks about the new liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, the new loyalty and the new longevity, or the new life that he has given to us. But in verse number 23, and this is the theme or the thought of our message this morning, and it's this: the thought of payday or pardon. In Romans 6:23, Paul writes here by saying that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When we consider the terminology or the meaning or the definition for the word wage, it literally means payday. Now, those of you that work, those of you that are on government income, Social Security or whatever, how many of you enjoy getting those checks or payday? I like payday. I like payday. But remember this, a payday is something that you have earned. It's something that you have labored for, and it is something that you have worked for, something you deserve. Why? Because you've put forth an effort for that. The Bible says the wage or the payday of sin is what? It's death. The payday for sin is death. We're going to get paid for that one day. You remember when God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Do you believe Adam and Eve actually believed that? Do you believe if that if they had really believed that, do you think that they would have taken of the fruit and ate as they did? Do you think people today really believe that they're going to die? Did Adam and Eve die? You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 5, and the Bible gives a genealogy of names of different people beginning at Adam. And the Bible said that Adam lived so many years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Adam were 930 years. That's a pretty long life, isn't it? 930 years. And then in the next expression, the Bible says, and Adam died. And from there, each and every one up to the one named Enoch, the same thing happened. They lived so many years, they begot sons and daughters, and they died. The wages of sin is death. Death. That is payday. But we can have the alternative. What is that? That's pardon. The word but. The word but is a conjunction word that means that the sentence doesn't stop here, but there's something else to come. I'm glad that it didn't stop with that, aren't you? I'm glad today that the Word of God, that God's Word did not stop at the law, the condemnation of the law, for the wages of sin is death. I'm glad He said, but the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God here promised us a pardon for our sin, forgiveness from that sin. As Brother Ron quoted it this morning, or read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I'm thankful for that forgiveness, that pardon that we have in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 9 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy upon him, for He will what? Abundantly pardon. The Lord will abundantly pardon. Payday is man's wage for sin. Pardon is God's wealth for salvation. You know, as I began to meditate this past week on this one particular verse in verse 23, that reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There were three things that God spoke to my heart about in this particular verse. The first one was this, just a simple reminder that there are consequences for our sin. Consequences. Sad to say, we're living in a world today without consequences. Our young people today think that they can get by. Our older generation thinks they can do anything and get by with it. Why? Because there's no consequences for wrongdoing. Sad to say, we are calling good evil and evil good today. Sad to say that man is doing what is good and what is right in their own eyes rather than according to God's Word. And man feels like today that there are no consequences for their wrongdoing. But we realize that from God's Word and from this text, the Bible teaches that there is consequences for sin. Consequences for that sin. The wages or payday for sin is death. Now, as we consider that word sin, the word sin means this. Sin is any immoral act considered to be a transgression of divine law. It means any word, deed or desire in opposition to the eternal law of God. That's why the Apostle James tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that sin is the what? The transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the commandments of God. Now realize today that we're not saved by the keeping of the commandments of God. Why? Because there's not a one of us that can keep those commandments. Not a one of us. But does that delineate or prevent us or teach us that we don't have to keep the commandments of God? Brother Ron quoted the verse this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where the writer said there, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to fear God and do what? Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When a person, a believer in Christ Jesus, or when an individual is saved by God's marvelous grace, when he's washed in the blood of the Lamb, he should have a desire to keep the commandments of God or to live by God's holy word. That's why Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 14 when he said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you ought to have a desire to keep the commandments of God and live up to God's word as closely as possible and with God's help. But to transgress or to violate the law of God is what the Bible calls sin. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know to do good, now what is good based upon? Good is based upon God's word. This is the good. You want to know what's good and what's bad? Now remember this. I shared this story many years ago, but when I used to preach in the services, when I was the assistant chaplain with the Army National Guard, we had a major at that time. I'll not mention his name, but we had a major at that time. I don't even know if this individual is still alive or not. He may have already passed, but I remember he said, he used to tell me all the time, he'd say there's two category of people that I hate, I despise. I don't know if this man was an atheist or not, but he was probably close to it if he wasn't. But he was a major. And he said, there's two types of people that I hate. Number one, he said, I hate preachers. And he said, number two, I hate women. And I asked him, I said, why? He said, because my ex-wife was a Methodist preacher. But I remember this particular major, he used to tell me, he said, are you for anything? Because I'm going to tell you, when I preached at the guard, I preached the same way I do now. I don't tiptoe around sin. And I'd call it, I'd name it. Now things have changed. It'd be difficult to preach the way I did back then today. But this was my response to that. I said, I am for everything God is for. And I am against everything God is against. That's my position. That's my position. If God says it's okay, if God says it's right, praise God, let's do it. But if God says it's a violation of the law of God and a transgression, then we should avoid that at all costs. As the Bible says, that we should abstain from what? All appearance of evil. So therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We find how the Bible describes sin. Sin can be described as transgression. This is an overstepping of the law of God, the divine boundaries between good and evil. The Bible describes sin as iniquity. This is an act of inherent wrong, forbidden by God and forbidden by His Word. Sin can also be described as an error. That means a departure from what is right or missing the mark of God. It can also be described as a trespass. This is an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. This means is when we overstep our bounds with God. It also refers to lawlessness. This is spiritual anarchy or revolt or rebellion against God. And of course, sin can also be described as unbelief. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Unbelief is sin. When we don't trust God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the Bible reminds us, then we are guilty of sin against God. But then, of course, not only do we see the definition and the description of sin in the Bible, we find the destruction of sin. Sin has consequences. Romans chapter 6 there, he says, can a man, or Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28, Bible said, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? How many of you heard this? I learned this lesson, the consequences of sin. You play with fire, what happens? You get burned. You say, well, preacher, I played with fire before and I didn't get burned. I didn't burn down the house. I didn't set my clothes on fire or anything like that. Just keep playing with fire. Eventually, you're going to get burned. There are consequences for wrongdoing. You cannot take fire into your bosom and your clothes not be burned. The writer there, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, in the next verse, in verse 28, he says there, can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? I want to try that because I know in reality that if I take my shoes off, you say, well, preacher, what if you're one that believes in the power of positive thinking? What does sin do, Brother Ron? There we go. Sin makes you stupid. If you want to be stupid and think that you can play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you think you can walk upon hot coals and your feet not be burned, go ahead and do it and see what happens. I'll tell you a little story. I got my aunt and uncle here. Now, they could tell you some real stories about me. But I remember my mother getting on to me several times. There was a bumblebee. It was out swarming some bushes around the house. I was just a little fella at the time. She said, leave those bumblebees alone. You know what I did? I wanted one of those bumblebees. And I went up there with my bare hand, and I caught one of those. Pow! Right in that hand. Y'all know what happened? I learned. I've never tried that again. Because I got a good sting right there in the palm of that hand. And that little hand at that time, when it was a little hand, it swelled up like a balloon. But I learned a valuable lesson that you don't play with bumblebees. Folks, you do not play with sin and get by with it. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what that sin is in the book of Ecclesiastes. As I know Brother Ron, he'll be getting here sometimes in the future as he continues to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes. But listen to these words of wisdom from Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked this earth. In chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 11. Solomon writes, he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, they don't see the consequences of their actions quickly. A lot of times it doesn't. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. He says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to them to do what? To do evil. In other words, because I don't see the consequences of sin, what does that mean? What does that do? That gives me that desire to keep doing it. Keep doing it. Just continue in that sin. Brother Ron's talking about shaking your fist in the face of God. Just keep doing it. Just keep shaking your fist in the hand of God. Be not mocked, the Bible says. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's read on here in Ecclesiastes. Verse 12, he says, though a sinner do evil 100 times. 100 times. In other words, he's repeated it over and over and over and over again. It's become a habit in their lives. Let me ask you this. Has sin become a habit in your life? Has it become routine? Has it become a part of your life? Is it something that has brought you into bondage all over again? Maybe as a child of God. You say, can a preacher or can a person be brought into bondage of sin all over again? Yes, they can. That's why Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled or caught up again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, we're to walk in that liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that new liberty, that new life in Christ, and not be bound by sin. But sin can bind you as a child of God if you allow it to do so. Though sinners do evil 100 times, notice this, and his days be prolonged. Let me ask you, have you ever thought this before? You look out there at the world and everything that's going on and you wonder, why does God allow this to go on? Sometimes I scratch my head. How does God, why is all of this happening? Why doesn't God do something about it? God is doing something about it. And he's going to do something about it. Romans chapter 1 says this, chapter 8, verse 18. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's coming, folks. Payday. The wages of sin is what? Adam lived how many years? 930 years before he died. It's coming. The consequences of sin are coming. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well, what? With them that fear God, which fear before him. In other words, that God's going to take care of his that do right. Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. What's God saying? God's saying there's going to be a payday. That's what he's saying. The wages of sin is death. We see that there are consequences for our sin. There's a payday for sinners. For Adam and Eve, there was separation. You remember when they sinned? Separate. One of the most terrible things of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were that they were separated from God. They lost that bond, that fellowship. And folks, that's what happens when we sin as a child of God, is that separate. We don't lose our salvation. We don't have to worry about losing something that God has given to us. But we do lose that sweet communion and that fellowship with God. Why? Because God does not tolerate sin. Nor does he condone it. It separates as it did for Adam and Eve. It scarred the conscience of Cain. You remember from the day Cain murdered his brother Abel, that he became a fugitive and a vagabond, and God placed a mark upon his life. He lived the remainder of his days with a scarred conscience. For Lot, it was a sad reality. We know the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. How that Lot, being a just man, Lot was a saved man. Peter describes this when he said that Lot was a just man, but he vexed, troubled, brought anguish to his righteous soul. How? By the filthy conversation or the lifestyle of the wicked. Lot is a picture of a carnal Christian. A Christian that's trying to live in the world and one that is trying to straddle the fence and hold the hand of God in one hand and hold the hand of the world in the other. You can't do that. That's why Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one, hate the other, he'll despise the one, cleave to the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't take a neutral position when it comes to God. Either you're for Him or you're against Him. You remember in Moses' day there when Moses came off of the mount, heard the noise of war in the camp, and he came down, watched, saw them worshiping the golden calf. Remember, he said, what? Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come. Let me ask you, you're either for the Lord or you're against Him. But we find there for Lot, it was a sad reality. Why? If you'll read on, you'll find that Lot lost everything that was near and dear to him because of that sin. Then, of course, there was a stoning for a man named Achan. Joshua chapter 22 says that Achan perished not alone. You remember when the sin of Achan was found out? God instructed Joshua what to do was to go in and to take everything that everything that Achan had. He was to take his wife, he was to take his children, he was to take the herds and the flocks in which he owned and possessed, and to stone them with stones and to burn them with fire until they were consumed. That's what God said. Why? Because he took a wedge of gold, a few shekels of silver, and he took a priestly garment. You say that was a great expense for a little sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. There's consequences. So there was a stoning for Achan. There was a stripping for Naomi. Look at Naomi. You remember the story in the book of Ruth? She had a husband named Elimelech, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. What did they do? There was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And rather than to trust God, what did they do? The Bible said they went to sojourn in the land of Moab, a country and a place that was forbidden by God because of sinful lifestyles and conditions. But they went there. And rather than to come back, they stayed there. And we know that the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they married Moabitess women. And over a period of time that Elimelech died and Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi finally comes to herself and she comes back to Bethlehem, back to the house of the Lord, back to the house of bread, back to home all over again. But things had changed. You remember as they came back, they saw her and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter. She said, "I went out full, but I have returned," what? Empty. 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 Why? Because of sin. Because of sin, that's what sin will do to you. It will strip you of everything that you have. Then, of course, there were snakes for the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. There was the sword in the life of David after the sin with Bathsheba. We know that God forgave him graciously and mercifully and lovingly, forgave David for the sin of adultery and murder and everything else that David was involved in that particular instance. But the Bible says from that time the sword never left David's house. And you can look in the life of David's children. Brother Ron used Absalom. Absalom revolted against his own father and tried to steal the kingdom from him. His next son, Amnon, sexually molested his sister Tamar. And Absalom killed Amnon for that. Just total chaos. Sometimes we wonder why things happen in our lives and in our family. Folks, it's the reaping of what we have sown. The reaping of what we have sown. The principle of the harvest goes into effect. You say, what is that principle of the harvest? Is that you're going to reap what you've sown. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're of the Spirit going to reap life everlasting. The second principle of the harvest is this, that you're going to reap in a different season or a different time than which you've sown. You don't go out and plant the seed today and expect to reap the harvest this afternoon. When you sow the seeds of sin, folks, it may be years down the road before you reap the consequences of it. Listen to these words in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5. The Bible says, visiting the iniquity, the sin, of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know what that says? That says that I may reap my sins, or my sins may be reaped all the way down to the third and fourth generation beyond me. That means my children's children's children may reap because of my sin. Are we not reaping because of Adam and Eve's sin? Sure we are. The same as we reap for our own sin as well. The third principle of the harvest is this, is you always reap more than what you've sown. The prophet reminds us that if we sow the wind, what are we going to reap? The whirlwind. The wages of sin is death. It teaches us that there's consequences. There's a second thought that we see in this passage of Scripture in verse number 23, and it's this, our accountability to God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to answer to God one day. We know that. And they'll answer to God at one of two judgments, either the great white throne judgment, which is reserved for the wicked dead, for those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 through 15 describes this particular judgment, the judgment of the great white throne, or the great white throne judgment, where the wicked dead will stand before God and they'll give an account for their deeds. But ultimately, they'll be given an account because of their rejection of the gospel message and Jesus Christ. And as the Bible reminds us there, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which ultimately reminds us that at that judgment, that men, women, boys, and girls, those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will literally be bound hand and foot and hurled, that's what the word cast means, to be hurled or thrown into the lake of fire, which is, the Bible said, the second death. That's eternal death. But there's also the judgment seat of Christ. That's where every saved individual, you and I who are born again, that have been washed in the blood of Christ, will stand before the Lord. And as the Bible describes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account of the things that we've done in this body, according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, we're going to answer to God, every one of us. You, today, me, we're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God, and we're going to be held accountable for our deeds. You know, when we think about that, we think, well, you know, what I do doesn't affect everybody else, but it does. In Romans chapter 14, the Bible says that no man liveth to himself, and no man die to himself, for whether he live or whether he die, he's the Lord's. In other words, that's accountability. Then he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's accountability to God. But thirdly and lastly, we see in this text in verse 23, not only is there consequences for our sins and accountability to God, God describes an alternate or an alternative to sin and death. An alternative to sin and death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, this is a gift that has come from Almighty God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, but thanks be unto God, which he says, for this what? Unspeakable gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What is it? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is that gift? That gift is eternal life. That gift is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life can be described as a life with no end. In John chapter 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, when the Lord Jesus was comforting the hearts of Mary and Martha over the death of their brother, you remember when Jesus declared to be the resurrection and the life, and he went on to say there in about verse 27, he said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Shall never die." Do you realize as a child of God, I'll never die? We sing an old hymn that says, "The soul that never dies." That's me, folks. I'll never die. As I've used in dozens of funerals over the years, and as I have shared even here in this congregation, as the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody said years ago, he said, if you ever read my name in the obituary column, what? Don't believe it. Because he said, I'll be more alive than ever before. That's me, folks. And that's you as a child of God, those that have received the gift of God and that is eternal life, there is a life that has no end. It is also be described as life after death. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's an amazing thing. The last breath, the rapture doesn't occur, and like Brother Ricky and I talk about, we're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. We're looking for the rapture. That's our hope. That's our blessed hope, and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we long for. But we may have to go through that door of death. But when we breathe that last breath on this side of eternity, the next breath will be taken in glory. Isn't that amazing? I think of stepping on shores, what? And finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in heaven and finding it home. Whew, I like it, don't you? To pass from death unto life. As Dr. Clarence Sexton once said, that eternal life is not something that we wait to die for. It's something that we have right now. I've got it. Because on October the 4th, 1986, that very moment in time when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, God gave me that gift. It went from payday to pardon. Glory to God. It went from sin to salvation. It went from vice to victory. All because of Christ Jesus, our Savior. What does one, or how does one receive this gift? The Bible reminds us that it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4, 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." You remember the words of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 in this great story when he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" You know, that's the mindset of so many people. What good thing do I have to do that I can have this eternal life? Let me say, there's not enough good that you can do. There's not enough time in life to do enough good to get to heaven. There are not enough church services available. There are not enough time to sing every hymn in the hymnal. There's not enough water in this world to baptize you over and over and over again to get you into the kingdom of God. You'll not get there based upon yourself. You'll get there based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. How does one receive this? How does one get this? How does one obtain this eternal life, this gift of God? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. That the world through him might be saved. This is the record that God hath given to what? Us what? Eternal life. And that life is what? Through his son. That's what John writes in 1 John chapter 5. The question this morning is this. Are you going to have a payday or a pardon? I could care less about the payday. I don't even want the payday. Death. Because I've been pardoned. I have been set free. Now, does that mean that I live a sinless life? Does that mean that you live a sinless life? I mentioned this a week or so ago, that some people have the idea that living above sin means that I live above the dance hall, or I live above the beer joint, or I live above some kind of sinful way. No, that's not what life above sin is. Yes, we still struggle with that. That's called the old nature that we battle with every day. It's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us and gives us, strengthens us to overcome the works of the flesh. We still battle with it every day. That's why he said, as we read in verse number 11, that we are to reckon ourselves indeed dead what? Unto sin. That's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 that we have to mortify the members which are upon this earth, the members of this body. In other words, we have to put to death. That's why he said in Galatians 5:24 that we're to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. My sinful desires didn't change when the Lord saved me. I still have those fleshly desires, but I've got the victory through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that indwells me. And so do you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Today it's either payday. If you're here today without Christ, payday. Payday could come today for you. Don't have that sad reality that it'll never happen to me. It's coming, payday. But if that day comes to me, I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because I've been pardoned. I've been set free. Sin no longer has the rule, control, dominion over me anymore. I've been set free. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word. Thank you, Lord, for clarity, Lord, in my speech and in the message today. I pray for those that are among us today, Lord, that are here under the sound of my voice, Lord. We know that there are those that are listening here today in this auditorium. We know that some are listening on our live stream service. On the internet, we know some may be in the parking lot. But all those that are under the sound of my voice today, I pray, Lord, that you'll use your word. As we are reminded that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. This, once again, is just a sobering reminder of the consequences of sin. Our accountability to you. But Lord, we're so thankful that there is an alternative to death, and that's eternal life. And that you're willing that whosoever will come to you by simple faith and will call upon you, Lord, you'll save, you'll forgive, you'll redeem, and you'll set free. I pray that if there's someone like that here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, that you'll speak to that one and show them their need. Help them to realize today that, Lord, they're not going to get out of this life, Lord, unscathed because of sin without the blood of Jesus. That death for a lost person is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But Lord, the alternative is eternal life, bliss, rejoicing, praising you throughout eternity. Have your will now in this time as we sing. If there's a need, may it be met by your glory today. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What number will